Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn together to Philippians chapter 2 today. Philippians chapter 2. We are continuing in our study of this particular book, and I've taken my title from a poem that was inspired by this particular passage of Scripture, written in 1901 by a man by the name of William Cutting. William Cutting. He was a Christian Missionary Alliance pastor who had written a whole book of poems that some of them had been put to song by the Christian Missionary Alliance. And this particular poem was written, there's many, many stanzas to him, almost 25 stanzas to this particular poem. But he highlights the concept and the truth that you and I, as believers in Christ, have a man in the glory. And that's the title of my message today, A Man in the Glory. This is what he wrote. I'll read the beginning and the end of his poem. The Man in the Glory. I woke in the morning with thoughts of His love, who is living for me in the glory above, every minute expecting He'll call me away, and that keeps me bright all the rest of the day. But the moments speed forward, and on comes the noon, yet still I'm singing, He'll come very soon. And thus I am watching from morning till night and pluming my wings to be ready for flight. There's a man in the glory I know very well. I have known him for years and his goodness can tell. One day in his mercy he knocked at my door and seeking admission not many times more. I have known him so long that I'm able to say, the very worst sinner he'll turn not away. The question of sin I adoringly see, the man in the glory has settled for me. And as to my footsteps, whate'er the scene, the man in the glory is keeping me clean. And therefore I'm singing from morning till night, the man in the glory is all my delight. The man in the glory is a truth that you and I need to enjoy as believers now. For Jesus Christ, yes, is 100% divine, but He is also 100% man. We have a man in the glory who was tempted in all points as we are, and you know the rest of that verse, yet without sin. We have a man who suffered as we suffer. We have a man who died as humans die and yet was resurrected from the dead. He is 100% God and yet He is 100% man. The supreme purpose of God, the Father, in the universe today is that Jesus Christ be glorified on the earth where man dwells, where man has rebelled against God. And I want you to look with me as we look at verses 9 through 11 in our passage here in chapter 2, because I want to focus on this whole truth of a man in the glory, the exalted Jesus. Notice, please, beginning at verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You'll notice the names of Jesus that are mentioned here. God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name. What is that name? Jesus. Jesus. That's the name that's emphasized here. And of course, His full title is given here later on, for at the name that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But I want you to see here the emphasis of the name Jesus. That is His human name. That is the name that emphasizes the fact that He is our Savior, because that's what that name means. Deliverer, Savior. You know, the most significant thing about the earth is it's the place where Jesus Christ came to bear our sins in His body on the tree. That's what gives life here on this earth significance, because we now, through the Father's work in His Son, have deliverance from sin and the curse that's upon this earth. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, aren't you? This earth has some beautiful spots. There's no question about that. But I want to tell you something. One of these days, we're going to experience a new heaven and a new earth, and we're not going to long for this earth anymore. I think we need to remind ourselves about that from time to time. You know, we get so in love with the things around us and the world around us and all these things. I want to tell you something. When we see Christ's new heaven and new earth, we're not going to say, I wish I could go back to that place that we used to go to. No, that will not be the case at all. Because we're going to enjoy beauty through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We're going to learn what true beauty really is. You know, there are billions of dollars spent every year trying to make ourselves more beautiful. All right? You think about that. We do all kinds of things to make ourselves beautiful. We get special haircuts, and ladies have their nails done, and ladies have their hair done, and they get special things to wear. We all try to make ourselves look better than we are at 6 o'clock in the morning when we get up. I'm actually thankful for that. Some people don't know enough to do that anymore. They show up to the convenience store, Dollar General, Winn-Dixie, looking just like they got out of bed. And I've seen it, and I'm not impressed. All right? Hair not combed, wearing their PJs. But I want you to know something. Beauty, we are told, is compared to the creation of God. Look at the lily, the Bible says. All right? Look at the sparrow. Look at the things that God has made. And there's great beauty in that, but you know what? It's under the curse of sin. And God has highly exalted His Son, Jesus, above all things, we are told here, and given Him a name which is above every name. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that this exaltation comes after what event that we read about and studied about last week? The cross of Jesus Christ. The exaltation and glorification of Jesus Christ happened after His cross work. Amen? He returned back to heaven a victor, not a victim, because He rose bodily from the tomb, and He arose back into the presence of His Father, and He's seated at the right hand now, making intercession for you and for me as the great mediator, as the victor. He has a name which is above every name. He is exalted above all things. He is the personification of all glory. And yet, He is a man. The man, Christ Jesus. This is so important for us to understand, because now in heaven, we have an advocate that knows what it's like to live underneath the curse. Jesus came to this world and experienced what the curse is like, though never sinning Himself. That's the beautiful picture. And when He arose into heaven, He arose bodily, the Bible says, into heaven. They saw Him leave the earth and go up into the heavens in His glorified body. And He is now making intercession for you and me. You don't have to tell Jesus what you're going through. He knows. What He wants you to do is submit to His power. Maybe we're just not trusting God enough. You see, we have a man in the glory. And we need to learn to trust in Him no matter who's in power. And wringing our hands, what's going to happen? Is that trusting? No. It's not at all. We're not trusting when we do that. We're not trusting when we're saying, what are we going to do? How could this happen to us? Listen, there's a greater work that God's doing. It's called the culmination of the ages, where He's going to sit on the throne and He's going to rule with all power. And there won't be an election for that. There's not going to be any vote tallies. There's not going to be mail-in voting on whether Jesus is going to get in or not. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is going to rule in majesty for 1,000 years, and the devil will come forth from the bottomless pit, and he's going to gather together all of his angels. He's going to gather together those that lived under the rule of Jesus that didn't like it. And you know what's going to happen? Before they can ever get their first battle plans together, Jesus is going to take care of business. And eternity will move on into a new realm. And Satan's not going to be a problem anymore. And Satan's angels are not going to be a problem anymore. And those that hate Jesus will be forever dealt with. And we're going to have the rulership of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And no one's going to say, I want somebody else in power. Nobody else. Just this week they said that President Putin of Russia is very sick right now. I don't know what he has. There's been even some talk that he might step down from power. Now, you know how long he's been leader of Russia? He's almost up there with some of the kings of England as far as, you know, being a ruler or whatever. But sooner or later, what's going to happen to Putin? He's going to die. All right? So you might have power for 25, 30 years, but you're still going to die. And what matters? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know the man in the glory? The one who paid the price for sin and now is exalted, lifted up, glorified. You see, folks, beyond resuming the glory that he had before he came here to this earth, now he is the man in the glory. Something that he never had before. He is now a human and divine. He has both natures. We call it the hypostatic union in theology. I can't explain it. Don't ask me to. All right? But I know this, it's true. I've got a man in the glory who is exalted by his Father. And because of him, I can go and be with the Father on the merits of the Son, the man in the glory. The one whose merits matter. Isn't it amazing? His righteousness is enough to get me to heaven. My righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. There's no worth to it. There's no value to it. I've been reading a booklet that I found on the mudlarkers of the Thames River, the Thames foreshore. And the foreshore of the Thames River and London has been a place where people have lived for thousands of years. You can still find Roman pottery, Roman coins, Roman materials on the foreshores, embedded in the mud. It's anaerobic. There's no oxygen in it, so it'll last forever. And people go out today and still find those things. But you know what they used to do? The children in the 1800s that lived on the foreshore went out and they called the waters and the foreshore looking for rags to sell. Something that may have fallen off a ship. Something that somebody may have thrown out from their house above the river and throwing it in the water, and they're looking for something to sell. Most of it was just tattered, filthy, but they went home, washed it, sold it anyway. You've heard of the rag man, the person that went out and sold whatever they could find on the shores of the Thames River, trying to make money. I want to tell you something. There's nothing that we have that God's interested in, but He is interested in His Son, and He wants you to be like His Son. Amen? That's what salvation's all about. I think we've forgotten that in our churches across America. We think salvation is just a ticket to get out of hell. I got some news for you. God saves people so they'll be like His Son, transformed. And will live like His Son, transformed. Won't think the same way. Won't do the same things. And if you're doing the same things and you're thinking the same way you thought before your profession of faith, guess what? You're just as lost as you can be. I want to point out some things today in this passage of Scripture that I hope will be a blessing to us all. You see, Jesus Christ now, a man in the glory, has entered into His rest. This thought just came to me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, because there's a description here about what our Lord is doing. Now, He's entered into His rest, and you and I are to labor to enter into that rest. Notice this, please. Let us therefore fear, verse 1, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, what is He saying? Jesus Christ has entered into His rest. Have you entered into His rest? The concern that the writer of Hebrews had was that there were some who had not entered into that rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, referring to the Jews. Again, He limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. We could read on all the way through the end of this particular chapter. Verse 10 says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Referring to back to creation when God rested from the work that He did. And Jesus Christ, who has rested at the right hand of the Father from His work, we made it possible for you and for me to trust in Jesus Christ. We have a man in the glory. We have a man in the glory. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture that needs to grip our hearts. Now, Jesus Christ's exaltation, which He experienced when He went to heaven, which is recorded in verse 9, was not only the resumption of the glory which He had before the incarnation, but the added glory of triumph over sin, suffering, and death as a man. And the fulfillment of God that in His death He would reconcile the world unto Himself. It's wrong theologically to say that God died on the cross. You understand that? Sometimes people say that and they're not thinking about what they're saying. God didn't die on the cross. Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of Man, died on the cross. God cannot die. If God died on the tree, we're in trouble this morning. We're in deep trouble. You see, Jesus Christ, the man, died on the cross, bearing in His body our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, the work of Christ is a recognition of the fact that a man died for our sins, the God-man, and we have deliverance through Him. By the way, this is an interesting truth here in regard to the name of Jesus in this particular passage. Dr. J.B. Lightfoot pointed out back in the late 1800s that this particular phrase is the genitive case and that it should be translated the name of Jesus as it is translated here in the KJV. But I want you to see, and this is a thought for all of us to consider in this regard, is that in the original language, the dative case, and when you think of dative, that has to do with what? Time. All right? In the dative case, the same Greek word is spelled identically. Whether you have the genitive case or the dative case, it's the same spelling. What makes the difference? The context. Now, what does the dative case mean? It doesn't mean name of Jesus. It would be translated the name Jesus. Name of Jesus or name Jesus. Now, either way, I think the truth is made. But I want you to see, folks, that there is much to be made about the name Jesus. Because without Jesus, you and I have no hope. No hope. I told you that I read recently the biography of John Harper, who was a pastor. His daughter and his sister had traveled on the Titanic, coming to Chicago to preach at Moody Church. That's what he was supposed to do, never made it. He kissed his daughter goodbye, put her into the lifeboat, and this is what he was crying as he was putting his daughter in. All children, all women, and all unsaved, come to the lifeboat. He was concerned for the lost. He was concerned for the lost. He did not want them to drown and go into eternity without whom? Jesus. Jesus. They said they could hear his shouts over and over again. Women, children, all unsaved, come to the lifeboat. Calling them forth. He himself stayed on the boat until it began to tip. And the big blades of the propellers stuck up into the air, and he couldn't hang on any longer. And so he lifted himself over and dropped into the icy waters. And there he died. But he left a testimony. And the testimony was this: come to Jesus. He is the Savior of sinners. At the name of Jesus, the name Jesus, every knee shall bow. It is significant that although the three primary names for God designate the same person, that the name Jesus, the human name, meaning Savior, is emphasized as the exalted name. Do I hear an amen? The exalted name is Jesus. Why? Because He is the one who came to rescue sinners. That was determined before the foundation of the world. Turn to Ephesians, please. Just a page or two away. Look at chapter 1. Notice, please, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that is Jesus, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Oh, what a picture is given to us. You see, God determined before the foundation of the world that He was going to save lost sinners. In His love, He was going to send His only begotten Son. I want you to see back in our passage here in Philippians chapter 2, this next verse. Notice, please, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. We see that expression quite often with the Apostle Paul. Heaven, earth, under the earth. That expression. To whom will all people bow? Jesus. Jesus. Now, the bowed knee represents recognition of the lordship, deity, and sovereignty of Jesus as the man-God. It will include all classes of men and angels. Paul represents creation as waiting in Romans 8:22, the redemption of Christ. There are three classifications that I believe are included in this group. Number one, heavenly things will bow before Him. That is, angels and all immaterial spirits. They're going to bow at the name of Jesus. Number two, the inhabitants of the earth, people alive living on the earth at that time. And there's a third group, those under the earth. Those who have descended into Hades, lost souls, who have not gone to heaven. All right? Remember, Jesus led captivity captive, but all those that remain behind, they await the judgment. Every one of these groups are going to bow the knee. Bow the knee. It's interesting to me that radical Muslims that are involved in murdering people always make them bow before them. They make them. It's a symbol of submission to my power to take your life. To bow in order for me to take your life because I have power over you. But I want you to know something. They don't have any right to that power, but Jesus Christ has the right to all power because it was delegated to Him by God the Father. And I want you to know this morning that if you're here without Jesus Christ, you need to submit to Him today. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because at that time, as lost sinners bow before Him, He will exercise His power and authority to cast them into the lake of fire. That whole visual to me has been something since I was a child that has overwhelmed me. I remember the film that we showed in our church many, many years ago called The Burning Hell. Some of you may remember that. You can watch it on YouTube. You can see it. But I remember the images that were burned into my mind as a child. And I think rightly so. Because it taught me that hell is a real place and the words of Scripture have real meaning. Where the worm dieth not. Where the flames eternally burn, but the people never die. They experience the suffering. Why? Because they rejected the God-man. They rejected the God-man. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Say it, everybody, please. He's Lord. Now, what does that mean? Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, when you go to court and you stand before a judge, that's a powerful setting. I have witnessed personally bailiffs getting on to people that were not displaying dignity within the court chambers. I saw an attorney get ripped up by a judge who had made a comment to a juror as being a member of a star chamber, and that judge called him to the bench and let him have it loudly for everybody to hear. He said, now you turn around, you apologize to the jurors, you apologize to everybody here, you're not going to make this court into a joke. Power. Power. Jesus Christ is Lord, and every tongue shall confess. We find that three times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, twice in the New Testament, that every knee are going to bow before Him and they're going to declare Him as Lord. What are we doing now? That's the question. What are you and I doing now? Do we live as if Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you realize that most people don't? They don't run things by God. They don't go before Him and say, Lord, I want Your will to be done in this particular situation. It's just boom, boom, boom. I make my decisions. I make my choices. I go do this. I go do that. I'm not going to bother God with all those things. You know what you're doing? You're actually telling God, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I make the decisions. I make the choices. I do this or that. I go here and I go there. But what did James remind us all? What did he remind us? Do not say, I will go to this city or I will go to this place, but rather say this. Anybody remember that verse? If the Lord will, I will go here. If the Lord will, I will go there. And it's not just words. Now get this, a lot of people say, well, if I say the words, then it's all right. It's like an incantation. No. Not at all. It's a recognition of who is Lord. It's a recognition of who is Lord. And if you can live day after day doing your own thing, and the Lord has no power, Lord has no say, you're just doing your things, you're going here, you're going there, you're buying this, you're going and doing that, and everything's all right, you better do some self-examination. Because one day you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But at that point, there's no hope for you. And yet there's hope right now. Because we have a man in the glory. That's why. Who's making intercession for you and for me. There's nothing more that has to be done. It's all been done in Jesus Christ. You just need to submit to Him. You need to bow before Him and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save me by Your grace, dear Father. I know I'm unworthy. I know I have nothing good within me. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after righteousness, no, not even one. And yet, God, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear in His body my sin, my curse." The sooner we come to that place, then we recognize who's in charge. Then we can live life appropriately, understanding who is in charge. Every knee will bow. Verse 11. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And then there's this beautiful prepositional phrase here. "To the glory of God the Father." You know what brings glory to the Father? The recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what brings glory to the Father. The recognition of the authority and Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It'll be too late then, but you need to recognize it now while you can still be on time. Grace is available to you this morning. Grace is available to lift us out of ourselves, to lift us out of our sin. I want us to look at some applications here as I bring my message to a close. Number one, what is Paul saying to the Philippians here? That's to whom he wrote the letter. What is he saying to them? He's saying, examine yourselves. Examine your meager vessels of devotion. That's this right here. You know, the one that we spend billions of dollars on every year, trying to make look beautiful, make look better. I sometimes go to Firehouse Subs, and right beside Firehouse is this gymnasium. And you see people going in and out. I see these big guys, and they're walking like this out to get in their truck. Okay? And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't envy them at all, because I don't have to walk like this out to my truck. I can walk like this. Okay? All right? Yeah, they're big! They've got big muscles, but I can outrun them. Okay? They can't run. I see women going in there to work out. I see men going in there. We were watching one man not too long ago. We were sitting there, and I watched this man. He ran around the whole parking lot, running. He started out fast, and by the time he made about 5 or 6 laps, it was like this. He was sweating profusely, trying to make it to do his laps to go in there so he could try to lift weights. You think he's going to be able to lift anything? Now, why was he doing all that? Now, that's good to exercise. I'm not mocking that. But some people look at exercise as a means so people will look at me. Is that recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ? No. Because you see, my singular purpose here in this world is to point people to Jesus Christ, away from myself, and point them to the Savior. Point them to the Savior. That's what brings glory to the Father. And he says to these Philippians, examine your meager vessels of devotion, your limited yieldedness to the will of God, and respond by giving yourselves to Him without reserve. That's what he's saying to the Philippian believers. Give yourselves without reserve to Him. How small were their petty differences? They had some struggles there in that church. We're going to point them out as we go through this short epistle. They had some struggles with each other. Petty differences, selfish interests. You know, worried about this, worried about that. Well, so-and-so's getting more power than I am. That's what the culture's all about today, power. Just give me more power. What are you going to do with that power? You're going to spend it on yourself. You're going to follow your selfish interests. You have no idea what power is until you come face to face with Jesus Christ. Amen? You have no idea. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who said, let there be light, and there were millions of stars spoke into existence. And our little tiny solar system that we live in with one sun, he's got thousands of them all over the place. He spoke them into existence. I haven't seen any of us do that lately. I can't even get my cat to do what I want it to do. Call the cat, sit there. Now, when the cat calls me, you better get moving. Yeah. What does that cat want? That cat wants me to go feed him. Get moving, human. I live here rent free. I have power. I want to tell you something, folks. The power that you need to be concerned with is the power of Jesus Christ. First of all, the power of His atonement and the power of His resurrection. Philippians 3:10. That's the theme verse. I've told you over and over again. All verses in Philippians point to that one. That I might know Him and the power, authority, of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. That means He reigns, I serve. He reigns, I serve. We've forgotten that in the church today. We think we reign. We think everybody else should serve us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Second application. The human family is on a sinking cruise ship. That's the best way I can draw a picture, mental picture for you right now. We're on a sinking cruise ship, and the ship is going down fast. There is a Savior in the heavenlies outside the ship who is the lifeline of deliverance. Remember Matthew 1, verses 22 through 23? Which said, He shall be called Emmanuel. Have you ever seen in the Scriptures where He was ever called Emmanuel? Yet the Bible says that's what He's called. Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Which being interpreted as God with us, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the lifeline for sinners. He took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Because He is God and He is human. He has another name which is above every name, Jesus, Savior of sinners. It is wonderful to know that there is a man in the glory who loves us and intercedes for us. He is our mediator between ourselves and God the Father. And I want you to see the third application. Be very careful. Be very careful of calling Jesus your Lord if He is not. I'm going to be the warning bell that rings. You know, the ships used to have bells, and the buoys that were out in the port used to have bells on them that would ring to alert the ships that were coming into harbor, stay away from here. This is the shallows. This is where the shoals are. This is where the rocks are located. I'm going to be that bell this morning. Beware of calling Jesus Lord when He's not. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus said unto that there would be many who would cry unto Him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not done wonderful works in Thy name? What do they call Him? Lord, Lord, Kurios, Kurios, Lord, Master. And He will say to them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. This is a serious passage right here. These three verses right here end this little section on the four examples of those who have the mind of Christ. This ends our comment regarding Christ here. At His name every knee shall bow. At His name every tongue shall confess. None of us can fill in our names in that place. But be careful that you don't call Him Lord when He's not your Lord, when He's not the one who's delivered you from the sin, because you haven't trusted in Him. You haven't rested in Him. You haven't called upon His name. Would you bow your heads, please? In this moment of quiet, I hope that you'll examine your heart, examine your life. Maybe you've been calling Him Lord, but He's not Lord. You've got your own agenda going on. You're calling the shots. You're making all the big decisions. And God, I don't need to bother Him with that. You don't understand what Lord means. You don't understand what authority is. You have tried to strip away what belongs to Him. And I call upon you this morning to cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me. Deliver me from myself and thoughts of the fact that I have my own authority and I'm going to follow my own plans." There's going to be a lot of people in hell that follow their own pathway to get there. But their own pathway is really the broad way that leadeth to destruction. Dear Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in the hearts and minds of children, teenagers, and adults that are here or those listening by way of radio. I pray, dear Father, that they might see themselves as You say we are. We're lost. There is no righteousness in us. There is no goodness in us. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags, and all we must do is cast ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and His righteousness is more than abundant to cover our sins. We're thankful for that. And we're also thankful, dear Father, that You've given Him a name, which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Jesus, meaning Savior, Deliverer, the One who rescues. I pray that there be one here today without Jesus Christ who's floundering in the sea of this world. I pray that You would save them before it's too late. Flailing will not save them. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone will. And we pray that You would do a work in hearts and lives this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.